it's hard to come up and talk after people have expressed words of thanksgiving and praise, but I want to be quick to just tell you, it's not because of me. If there was any blessing, if there was anything that you benefited by, as I listen to these testimonies, it's because God called us to this place, and we wanted to faithfully serve Him to the best of our ability. And you thank the Lord for that, okay? It's not us. It's our Lord. Father, we thank you that now we can turn to your word and our time is moving on. And yet, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your work. We are humbled when we realize that you can take a vessel of clay and you can use it and bless others, encourage others. Lord, that's all of you. That's not of us. And we just pray that now as we turn to your word, this seventh and final one of those glorious declarations, Lord, that you made to your disciples when you walked among us, enable me to do justice to your word, to the claims, to the truth. In your name I pray, amen. As we think about this, our seventh I Am this evening is something that was spoken the last night before he was taken as a prisoner from the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not long after he uttered the words of this final statement that Judas, the betrayer, had led a group of individuals into the Garden of Gethsemane because Jesus often resorted there to pray. Judas knew the place, and he said, I know where to get him. I know how to turn him over to you. What's the context? What's the occasion? On that final night of the crucifixion, we saw that chapter 13 and 14 of John's gospel, we believe, occurred in that upper room. Chapter 14 ends with these words, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. It is believed that the words recorded in chapter 15, 16, even perhaps the Lord's Prayer, I believe, in chapter 17, were words that our Lord uttered as they had left the upper room and they were going hence where? They were going to end up in that garden. And I believe chapters 15, 16, and most likely 17 were spoken as Jesus walked with his disciples. As we look at this, we notice that there is a change of style as we come to this 15th chapter. In the beginning of this chapter, our Lord taught of the relationship which exists between the Lord and his own by using the analogy of a grapevine and its branches, as was his custom to often use things in nature, things that they were familiar with, things that were around them. He was the best teacher there ever was, and he knew how to get the message across. And so he chose something, an item of nature that they would all have been very familiar with. Let's look at these verses with a prayer that we learn all that he intended for them that night and for us generations later today. Note takers, oh, what are we going to call this one, Andrew? Sorry. I'm doing good again, aren't I? Let's call this one Fruit for His Glory. Fruit for His Glory. And number one, let's notice the picture in verse 1. The picture. In verse 15 of John, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Here's our seventh and final I am claim to deity. I am what? I'm the vine. We have seen him choose such familiar objects as the first in John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. We all know what bread is, don't we? Chapter 8, I am the light of the world. We're familiar with light. Chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. Everybody knew about the sheepfolds. There was only one door guarded by one who kept the sheep in. John chapter 10, fourth one, I am what? The good shepherd. There were multiple shepherds in those days. We saw last Sunday evening the fifth one at Lazarus' tomb when Martha said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Remember, we commended her for her faith. Even in that next statement, she said, I know that whatever you ask the Father, he'll give you. She believed, and we give her credit for having faith, but she didn't have enough faith to believe when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, I know in the last day you're going to raise them up. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he taught her, we're not going to have to wait until that great day of the final resurrection. Resurrection, life, it's right here before you. He proved it by saying, take the stone away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. They were familiar with death. Use that picture. We saw this morning, number 6, as our Lord taught them that perhaps most famous of all, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one is coming to the Father but by me. And we end tonight with his seventh and final one. I am the true vine. Now, this is not necessarily words of opposition with regards to false vines, but it was that Christ was the perfect, sinless, righteous, holy reality of which other vines in Scripture had only been types or shadows. What other possible vine might he have had in mind? Here's a suggestion. Maybe he was thinking about Isaiah's words. Just jot this down, note takers. I'm not going to give you time to turn them because our time is flying. But in Isaiah 5, 1, 2, and 7, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. What is the vineyard of the Lord? You say, well, was it this? Was... Aren't you thankful that many times the Lord answers questions for you? Because you drop down to verse 4. What is this vineyard he's talking about? Verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, justice, righteousness. That's what this word means. But behold, oppression. For righteousness, are they doing the right thing? Are they? But behold, a cry. Perhaps the Lord, because in the minds of the Jewish listeners, references to vines and vineyards, the Old Testament spoke often of it by the words of the prophets. And Jesus was especially striking a relevant ear in the ears of his Jewish disciples to whom he was speaking these words. Maybe he had in mind Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Let me read it for you. When he said this, "Yet I had planted thee, a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" All that God did for his people. And how did they respond to him? Israel's track record, beloved, does not have high marks. He had selected them, chosen them, made him his chosen earthly people. He had done everything for them, and how did they thank him? We know, don't we? By turning to false gods, adopting the false worship of the ways, turning away from the truth, looking for truth. How did these other nations worship God? Moses said, you're going to get there and you're going to find cities you didn't build. You're going to find all of these things. And he especially warned, don't do one of these searches, you know, a comparative religion course. Universities like to offer those. God said, stay away from that. Don't dig into detail and study how they worship their gods. Because God knew the danger, and the danger was my people, they'd be duped into thinking, well, why don't we try that? Why don't we set up some idols? Why don't we start worshiping? And that is exactly what God's people, that's how the true vineyard responded to the Lord. The Lord had said, I established you, my vineyard, but look what you've done. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. How do you find that so quickly, Pastor? I cheated. Because those little rascals, they move all over in the back of my Bible. And I'm telling you, sometimes you have to put a piece of paper to find them quickly. Hosea 10:1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit hath he increased the altars. According to the goodness of the land, his land, they have made goodly or impressive idols. Perhaps the Lord had that in mind, as in our text. On the way to Gethsemane, the Lord looked at his men and he said, men, I am the true vine and you're the branches. Oliver Green says, in this illustration, he was saying to his disciples, as the vine is the true source of its branches, so am I the source of your spiritual life. You are entirely dependent upon me, and because I live, you live. As the branch depends upon the vine for food and sustenance, so do you depend upon me. It is only by, through, and in me that you have spiritual life. If you've never stopped to realize that, let it soak in. If we are anything, it is only by the Lord. If our life is a blessing, it is only by what God has done through and enabled us to do for him as one of his branches. One of his branches. And we find, therefore, our relationship is the same as that which exists between a vine and its branches. In the same illustration, Jesus showed the disciples that God the Father takes the same tender interest and care about believers as the vineyard keeper, the husbandman, takes concerning the branches of the vine in his vineyard. You see, one of the things about a vineyard, and you know there are certain places you can drive in southwestern corner before, if you're headed toward Chicago. I hate to go there, but sometimes I have to travel that road. And you do pass miles of vineyards. There are wineries in that portion of the state. And I know, I mean, I love grape juice. I really do. And I love grapes, especially the green ones. Especially the green ones, yeah. My wife treats me to green ones once in a while. She likes the colored ones more, but anyway. But as much as I love them, I have never been impressed with the appearance of a vineyard. Now, you can drive through apple orchards in the springtime, and when they are in full leaf and blossom, and then later, that's beautiful. That's a sight to see, those apple trees that have been pruned, cared for, tended, but vineyards, scraggly old out of shape, twisted, contorted things. They're not able to do it on their own. There is usually some form of line that has, some structure that has been constructed right in line with them. And you can see that some of those old dangly things, somebody has flopped one of the vines over the, one of the branches over the vine, and they're just ugly. Someone has tended them. And we're going to get into this as the Lord goes on. And we see here, through our just so, the Heavenly Father continually looks upon us, cares for us through our wonderful Lord and Savior, supplying our spiritual life and our every need. But quickly our Lord, as he walked with them, referred to a problem in verse 2a of John 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What's the problem? Fruitless branches. How do you explain that? Who is Jesus referring to about a branch that is not bearing fruit? There are some camps which cite this text as proof that a true believer can perish. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. If that is true, it contradicts other portions of Scripture which teaches to us, just like we saw in John chapter 10, the portion having to do with the Good Shepherd. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. I just happen to believe that's what the Lord means when he talks about his gift to us. The life that he gave us didn't come with limitations. He didn't say, well, I'm going to call it eternal life, but if you don't bear fruit in your life, then Lord, why did you call it eternal life? There's another camp which says this. They refer to this portion, well, it's simple. Jesus is just here referring to professing Christians. I got a problem with that. Can you see what my problem is? The problem is in telling this story slash parable, Jesus used a very important word when he said every branch, what's the next word, two words, in me, a professing Christian is not in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, that's not true. Well, how do we take this? What do we mean? There are two ways to consider what this verse teaches. He says this, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the husbandman The Father is the husband. What does the Father do to every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit? What's the next words? He taketh away. What does that word mean? Taketh away. We find that there are some places where that Greek word actually means to take away in the sense of an individual losing their life. First Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us about those believers in Corinth who were what? They were eating and drinking, verse 29, in an unworthy manner. Paul had said, if you eat or drink this bread or blood in verse 27, you're going to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And it says here in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh damnation, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak, sickly among you, and some do what? Sleep. Does that mean? What's that referring to? Where are these believers? They had what? They had died. Now, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, sometimes, truly, the Father just says, like these in Corinth, come on home. You are doing me no good there. You are bringing shame to my name. Come home. And Paul says that's what happened to some of these in Corinth. Remember, Corinth, the book of Corinthians was written to whom? It was written to believers. And he says, here's the case. It is possible for a Christian to be so far out of fellowship with the Lord and bringing so much insult and damage to his name that he will just simply say, come on, come on. That's one way this can be explained. But this same Greek word can also mean, get this, to lift up. If you have a concordance, you look in your concordance and you will find that the Greek word which is used, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, God taketh away, is a certain number in Greek. But there are also other references, such as John 11, 41, when Jesus stood outside Lazarus' grave, it said, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you always listen to me. It also means that we find that same lifted up meaning in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Let me read it for you. Verse 23 says, being let go, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, get this, they lifted up their voice to God, that is the same Greek word as the husbandman will do what in our text? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So it can perhaps mean the loss of life, but it can also mean to, as MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary says, this has reference to the positive ministry of encouraging the fruitless branch by making it easier to get light air and hopefully bring and bear fruit. Thus, as I described those ugly vineyards that you pass by, perhaps that's why you see some of these scraggly things. The vine dresser has looked at them and thought, they need more sunlight. And so they lift them up, exposing them to more of what is going to contribute to their fruitfulness and fruit bearing. Let's go on. And we've seen the problem number two, we've seen the picture, and now let's notice the process that the vine dresser uses. The end of verse 2 and verse 3. When it says here, every branch that beareth fruit, what does the vine dresser do? What's the husbandman do? Oh, good. This one is really producing good. I'm just going to leave you alone so that, you know, I don't want to spoil anything. What does the vine dresser that has the best interest in heart, what does he do to it? He does what? He what? He'll prune it, purge it, whatever your version says. Ouch! If branches could talk. He, with knowledge in his head and heart, knows. If I snip off this portion right here of this vine that has spread, it will allow the branch to produce more. This one happens to be a sucker branch. This one, yeah, it produced some grapes this year, but you know, I think this branch can do a lot better. Let's cut that one off. So that, what purpose? Why does he do that? For the pain and the misery of the branch? No, he purges, and this word purge comes from the word which means to cleanse or to prune. The Lord doesn't do that in our lives necessarily because of sin. Now, sometimes chastening does come in our lives because of sin. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. And it is never a pleasant thing. I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever been chastened by the Lord. It is not pleasant. Any more than being chastened by your parent is pleasant. But it's beneficial, isn't it? It's beneficial. And we find that that is exactly what God's pruning, chastening does. And the writer of Hebrews refers to that in the 11th verse of Hebrews chapter 12, when he says, it's never pleasant when it happens. It's never pleasant when it happens, but we find his words, if I can get there, in Hebrews 12:11. It never seems joyous, but grievous. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? Nevertheless, afterward, it does what? It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or chastened by our loving Heavenly Father. Beloved, it's not a fun process, but when the Lord chastens you, and you know this chastening is from the Lord, don't fight against it. Thank Him for it. Because guess what? He has your best interest. And that's why He's doing it. So, we find that this could be the cleansing here, if that's the thought in mind. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He cleanses. John recorded the Lord speaking about the need for cleansing in chapter 13. Time is gone. We can't do that. But verse 3 in our text of 15th chapter, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And here he is referring to the believer's stand before Christ. Their stand in Christ. You are clean through the word that I have given you. In 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, let me read it for you. We find Peter said this. He said, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing, here, get this, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. To lead us, guide us, convict us. Now you've purified your souls because you've obeyed the word through the guidance of the Holy Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so we find the purification comes through God's word. Number 4, very quickly, we notice a principle, and it's in verses 4 and 5. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. The importance of, just as it is important that a branch on a vine abide in the vine, so is the necessity of abiding in Christ, dwelling, living in Him. We find here that, what does it mean to abide in Him? We're quickly racing through minutes. Our service got started this evening because of the testimonies, but I want to finish rather than leaving the vine hanging. So bear with me. My last Sunday, we might as well go out with a bang. Past time, overdue. Not watching the clock. Let's do it here. To abide, it is the continued exercise of faith in Him. It is depending upon Him, clinging close to Him, living in close fellowship with Him, to keep in fellowship with Christ so that His life can work in and through us, producing fruit. That means that we need to maintain fellowship with God in and through Christ. The only reason fruit grows on a branch is because it is united to the vine. If you sever the branch from the vine, it is incapable of producing fruit. It is fruitless. It needs the sustenance of the vine, and it needs to stay attached, abide in our Lord. What a lesson for those of us with a heart to serve the Lord. Beloved, fruit can only come through Him. Self produces nothing. Just like a severed branch is not going to produce any fruit. Then Jesus gave number 5, the pertinence or the relevance of this in verse 5. When He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same is going to bring forth now what? Much fruit. Have you seen a progression in His teaching? We've seen fruit in verse 2. We have seen more fruit in verse 2. And now we find what in verse 5? Much fruit. Fruit, more, much. That's what the true husbandman is working toward. Plainly, our Lord announced the relationship, and what is stated in this? He that abideth in me and I in him, the same is going to bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You know what he was referring to is normal. I did not use the word average. There's a world of difference between normal and average. He has described, this is what normal Christian living, a believer abiding in the vine is going to look like. Healthy, proper. When abiding in Him, there will be much fruit. Well, what is the fruit, someone might be thinking? The fruit which the branch bears is the fruit of the vine. It is the fruit in this case. If the fruit of the vine, the fruit that it bears is the fruit of the vine, the fruit is what? It's going to be demonstrating, producing whom? It's going to be pointing the finger. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. Any blessing, it's because of and through the Lord. And so we find it is the fruit of Himself produced by the indwelling Spirit, the fruit which is like the true vine Himself. That equals Christ-likeness. What a challenge to consider as we look, number 6, at verse 6, at the possibility. The possibility we see here, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, he's withered, men gather them, they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The whole context is the branches. True believers, through carelessness, a believer can become unfruitful. They can fail in their Christian living. Paul warned the Corinthians how he was very conscious of his life because he did not want to be disqualified on the day that he stood at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what is being referred to him. It is a picture of our works being tried by fire as we stand before the Lord. Number 7 is a prayer. In verse 7, If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Not a blank check, but more guided prayer life as a result of a close fellowship with him. Finally, thank you, Pastor. Number 8, the purpose. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit. That is the design of our Father. That is the reason why he looks for fruit in our lives. It is for what purpose? To glorify our Father. Herein is my Father glorified. How? By you, my disciples, bearing much fruit. Well, the emphasis in this chapter, it's on fellowship. We've talked about the importance of fruitfulness. We haven't talked about trying to be more fruitful, but about staying closer to our Lord. And the closer we stay to him, the more fruit he will produce in our lives. God bless you folks for listening. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, I trust you got glory in this. We went way beyond the clock. But Lord, I think all that transpired this evening was to glorify you. Songs, testimonies, and the truth of your word. Get the glory in it, Lord. Take us safely to our homes, and we'll thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.